Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 3. We've made it this far. All right. We're doing good. Ephesians is about... Judy always gets the right answer. Does anyone else know what Ephesians is about?
Riches in Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. How did you know, Judy?
Because I wrote it down.
Because you wrote it down. And because... And besides that...
We've been hearing it every week.
Because that's what the book's about, right? Everything that we have in Christ. And it started with that verse. That third verse in the first chapter, right? Which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's in Christ that we have all those riches. Last week, in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, we saw Paul reminding the Ephesians about their previously lost condition, right? How desperate they were. He said they were Gentiles in the flesh. That they were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he contrasted that in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, 2:19? Is that right? That's 3:19. No wonder it's not right. In 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Jews and Gentiles, right? Coming together, a building built by God in the Spirit, right? "For this reason," in chapter 3, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Paul, he says, "I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner." Well, yeah, he was in Rome. He was chained to guards. But he says, "No, I've been captured. I've been captivated by Christ for you. That's why I'm here. I had some letters I needed to write. And so I'm a prisoner, not by Rome, but I'm a prisoner of Christ for your sake." And he's speaking to them again about the Jews and the Gentiles. He says here that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me." The dispensation of grace. That's a good statement there. The dispensation is translated administration in Tony's. Stewardship in yours? Stewardship in yours? It must be administration in the NIV. Anybody have an NIV? I looked at you, Lou. You don't have it today. Oh, okay. Yeah. It's this this word, dispensation, it can mean administration. It could mean stewardship. It's a great word. We see that Paul is talking about grace here. In the New Testament, we find in Paul's writings 89 times that he speaks about grace. And he's talking about how grace is delivered, how it's administered, how it's dispensed. I like outpouring myself. The outpouring of God's grace. And he's speaking about ministering here. The dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. I was given God's grace, he's saying, so that I can minister to you. And this is how it's being poured out to you. I like it. It's being poured out by the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can effectively minister is if we do so according to the dispensation of God's grace, right? See, I can't minister, come up here and start ministering in the flesh. It does you no good. It does me no good, right? And so I've got to go to the Lord and we've got to get grace, right? Lord, I need your grace so that I can minister, right? That's what I have to do. So what happens to you? When you're at work, when that person's rubbing you the wrong way, right? You need that dispensation of grace, right? You need to be able to administer grace for someone else. But you need to go to the Lord. We all need to go to the Lord for that, right? We can't effectively minister to anybody if we don't have the grace, right, to do so. Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I also first received. You got to catch a cold before you can give someone a cold, right? You've got to catch grace before you can give grace, right? Now, y'all know what grace is, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's one. Grace is God's, pardon? God's undeserved favor. That's what grace is. We go to the Lord, we get grace, and then we can minister in grace. He says that his ministry was a dispensation of grace which God had given to them, to him for them. And he says, how, in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And he speaks of this mystery down here in verse 4, in the end of 4, it says, the mystery of Christ. That God made known by revelation a mystery to him. All through the Bible, the New Testament, we have mysteries. We have, here's some of them. Jesus said to the disciples, it's been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4:11. We see the mystery of the rapture, Paul writing about that in 1 Corinthians 15:51. The mystery of marriage as being a picture of Christ in the church, right? Ephesians 5:32. The mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery hidden from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. In the book of Revelation, we see mysteries. Mysteries of the seven lampstands. Mystery of the seven stars. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. Oh, yeah, that's a mystery. It's interesting. God's mysteries, though, they're not things that are hidden and you'll never find out, right? They're things that we didn't understand upon first inspection. However, over time, we were given more information, right? And with more information, we had revelation, right? Y'all with me? I'll give you one. 100 years ago, the church pretty much taught that everything regarding the nation Israel was an allegory. That it was all spiritualized. Because people would say, look, the nation Israel doesn't exist and God says He's going to bring them back into the land. That's never going to happen. Now the church says, no, it's not allegory. It means what it says, right? Why? Because we have more information. It's easier to look back and to say, oh, this is what that meant. Now, what Paul is talking about here is the mystery of Christ. Oh, man, the mystery of Messiah. Oh, that was a mystery for sure. The Jews, they knew Messiah was coming. They had heard. They had heard from the law and the prophets all about Messiah. And you know, when Jesus was born, there were people who were actively waiting, anticipating Messiah because they had studied prophecy. Messiah's coming. He's coming soon. We see this. Turn. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is being taken to the temple. They're going to go and make the offering for the young child. And it says there, you want to drop down to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles in the glory of your people Israel. Look at what Simeon says. Verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He's quoting basically from Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah 42, it speaks of God bringing light to the Gentiles. Now, this was a mystery. Why would God bring light to the Gentiles? The Gentiles are dogs. All they're good for is stoking the fires of hell. Many of the rabbis, they had nothing to do with Gentiles. They couldn't understand. But even though God had spoken about Messiah coming and coming for all nations of the world, in Genesis, God said to Abraham, he told him, in you all the families of the world shall be blessed. In Psalm 67, it says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. That was the mystery that Paul's talking about. Christ wasn't just for the Jews. Christ was for everyone in the world. And the Jews, they couldn't understand how this could be possible. Messiah is for the Gentiles too? Oh no! Tell me it's not so. Sometimes we get like those Jews, huh? Oh, Jesus is for them too? Oh no! Yeah, it's for Jesus is for everyone. That's the mystery. The mystery of Christ. And Paul explains this in verse 6. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And then he starts speaking about his ministry. He says, I became a ministry according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Again, he says that ministry comes from God's grace. It isn't by religious ritual. It isn't by what you know. It's by God's grace. That's where ministry comes from. God calls who He wants to be where He wants. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The power, look at this. I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. That word power is dunamis. It's where we get the words dynamic. It's where we get the word dynamite. Oh, it's a dynamic, dynamite word. Dunamis. Dunamis. Not dute. Dune. Dunamis. It's the same power that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1:19. You might look back there. In 1:19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power that Paul is ministering in, is that same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that's working in you. The same power that's working in me. That's the power that Paul ministered in. And he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul, he's ministering in the Spirit, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. He sees that ministry going out and touching the lives of the Ephesians. So he tells them, don't be concerned about him. Don't worry about me. Man, the power of God is going through me. He's working in me, and I'm ministering to you in that power. Paul, he called himself less than the least of all saints. Not the least of all saints. Here's the least of all saints. Here's where Steve is, okay? Paul's under Steve. That's what he's saying. I'm the least. I'm less than the least of all saints. It's amazing. Because you look at Philippians, and he talks about that pedigree that he had. Remember? Circumcised on the eighth day. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Born from the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, all that I counted as dung. It's nothing compared to the excellency of knowing Him. Having that experiential knowledge. Having that relationship between Him and Christ. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Paul ended up being a broken man, right? He's riding to Damascus, right? He's on the road to Damascus. He sees a bright light. He's knocked off of his horse. Knocked off his high horse, right? He's a Jew, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. Bam. On his face in the ground. Right? And the Lord speaks to him and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "It is I, Jesus." Paul's life changed. Right? When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. And because of that, he saw God's grace all the more abundantly, I think. Remember the woman that was at Jesus' feet? And she was weeping and kissing his feet and wiping the tears with her hair? You remember? And the Pharisees reasoned in their hearts, saying, "If this man was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that was that's at his feet." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Simon, I have a question for you. There was a man who owed much and he could not pay it. And he was forgiven that great debt. And there was another person, he owed just a little bit. And he was also forgiven of that debt." He said, "Which one would be more grateful?" And Simon said, "The one who has been forgiven much." And Jesus said, "Right you are. This woman, since I come in, hasn't stopped kissing my feet and washing my feet with her tears and drying them off. But when I came in, you didn't anoint my head. You didn't kiss me. You didn't wash my feet. She's been forgiven much, and she shows much gratefulness." That's how it is, right? Paul, he saw his sins. When we see our sins in the light of Christ's grace, isn't it wonderful? Mm-hmm. Isn't it good? Don't you? Oh, it's like, man, sometimes I look at my... I wouldn't forgive me. I'd make me work. I'm telling you, and work a lot. Okay? And then I'd make me work some more. Right? Wouldn't you do that? I'm not going to put up with that. But God's grace. No sin is so great. I mean, I look at Paul. He says, "To me who am less than the least of all the sinners." That's an awkward phrase for me. But I look at that and I can relate to it. I told y'all before that when I got saved, there were Christians that said, "No, not you." They were amazed. And now here I am. I'm a pastor. I'm freaking out. They'd be freaking out and they'd be right here with me. Yeah. Isn't that amazing, though? That's amazing grace, huh? Isn't it? I mean, God is so rich in grace and mercy that there's no place that is too deep for Him to reach. No pit too deep. No sin too ugly. He continues to reach out to us in love and to draw us to Him. Paul thought he was the least of all the saints. I don't know. I think we all get into that. But it's great. Ministry is according to the grace given to us. He says, "To me who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Mine says unsearchable Amy, you says.
Which verse are you in? I'm sorry. Looking around.
I'm in 8.
Oh. I lost you.
Unfathomable.
NIV?
Unsearchable.
Unsearchable. Do we have any others? Unfathomable. Unsearchable. It doesn't mean that we can't. Unfathomable. I'm glad I don't have that version. It doesn't mean that we can't search for the riches. It means that they are so deep. We can't get to the bottom. We can't fathom it. Right? That's what it means. We can't get to the depths. That we keep going down. We keep going down. How far can you dive?
125 feet.
Go deeper. Go deeper. Yeah. You know, the abyss. Yeah. Except the riches of Christ bring light, not darkness. No darkness at all. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, it means that these riches, that as much as we get from Christ, there's more. It's inexhaustible. Oh, that's what I love. You know, sometimes I worry, well, Tony's praying a lot, you know, about getting transferred and that. He's really taking up a lot of God's time, okay? Is God going to have anything left for me, right? Sometimes we think just kind of the opposite. God's so busy taking care of other people's real needs that I shouldn't bother Him with this little itty-bitty thing. It's inexhaustible riches. He wants to bless you with that itty-bitty little thing. He wants to bless you with the big things, like where you're going to live, what you're going to do, how you're going to minister, who you're going to marry, your children, what you're going to do with them. Yes, who you're going to marry. That's a big thing. That's something. Yeah. I bet your mom prays for the person that you're going to marry right now. Yeah. Do you? I already asked you. You don't have to answer me if you don't want. Do you pray for who you're going to marry?
I think about it.
Do you think about it? Yeah. You ought to pray. You ought to start praying about it. Because you don't want some doofus. You could end up marrying some geek like me.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, that would never happen. Yeah. Unfathomable riches. Unfathomable riches. Look, listen. Amy's mom, when Amy was a little girl, when she was a baby, her mama prayed for her that when she got married, that she would marry a pastor. When I married Amy, her mama must have thought, this isn't ever going to happen. Yeah, it happened. It happened. The unfathomable riches of Christ. I mean, we can go to Him for everything that we need. He says, according to these riches, that He was given grace to preach among the Gentiles. This is a great verse for me. I just want to share with you. I was praying about going to Jerusalem when I was in Bible college. People were talking about going to Jerusalem. Lord, should I go to Jerusalem? Should I go and minister? Well, Amy and I went to an afterglow, and while I was there, the Lord was just speaking to me. Ephesians 3:8. Okay. I get it, Ephesians 3:8. I opened it up. It says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Oh, I guess I'm not going to Jerusalem. Isn't that neat? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. His ministry, Paul's ministry, was to show everyone the fellowship, the koinonia, right, of the mystery of Jews and Gentiles together, united together, sharing in the riches of Christ, those things. He says this in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. When Paul talks about principalities and powers, you know he's talking about spiritual forces, right? He's talking about angelic forces, good and bad. And it's interesting to me because he says here that as the ministry is going out, that these spiritual forces, angels and demons, they're looking, right? And we are showing the many-faceted the multifaceted wisdom of God to these spiritual forces. Is that amazing to you? We're ministering to angels. I don't know how it all works. All I know is Paul says they're looking in. Peter says in 1 Peter, let me find it here for you. 1 Peter 1:12, he says there are things which angels desire to look into. The things that the angels are looking into is our salvation, what God has done. They were there, right? They saw everything from the beginning. They saw the creation. They saw Adam and Eve. They saw the fall. They saw the promises to Abraham. They saw David, right? They announced, some of them, the coming of Jesus, right? When shepherds were in the field, there were a bunch of them. Oh man, we got to sing about this. Hallelujah. Right? Right? They were there ministering to Jesus in the garden. They were there at the tomb. Remember? Angels. Angels. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They saw the birth of the church. They're watching the church. Yeah, there's a verse that said that Paul says, "Do you not know that you will judge angels?" Isn't that a trip? I don't know how all this is working out, but they're watching, and what they're seeing is God's grace. Now with me, in my life, they're seeing a lot of grace. They're walking around like this, right? They're going like this. I can't believe it. She knows. She knows.
I'm right there with you.
Yeah. They're seeing God's wisdom, God's love, God's grace. Man, I don't understand all this stuff with angels in our relationship with them and their relationship with us. The Lord will make that all clear later, right? All I know is that they're looking in. They're looking to see these things, which is the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose was to save the world, to bring the world to Him, to bring Messiah so that man would not have to die, right? Isn't that why Christ came? So that we would be free of sin, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could have eternal life. Isn't that why Christ came? His eternal purpose was accomplished in Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have boldness to go before God. Without Jesus, We couldn't stand before God. Without Jesus, we couldn't come before God. Because our sins had separated us from God, right? Because God is holy and He's just. And there's a penalty for sin. And that penalty is death. And he couldn't look upon that unholy thing, which is what we were, right, before Jesus. But Jesus came and He washed us and He cleansed us. And because of Jesus' blood, we can go before God's throne. We can come boldly before His throne of grace in our time of need that we might receive mercy and grace, right? Boldly before God, because Jesus died and His blood washes away our sins. Right? We're going. For this reason, verse 14, because of these things, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and deep, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. Paul prays. He says, because of this, I bow my knee. It's a position of prayer. There's lots of positions of prayers, right? On your knees is a good position. On your face is a good position. Driving down the freeway with your hands on the wheel is a good position. Sometimes, every now and then, going, oh, thank you, Lord. We don't do that, okay? Yeah, eyes open is good, yeah. Yeah. Paul is praying. He prays for these things. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened. Okay, that's the first thing. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now this word might is actually that word dunamis again. That you might be strengthened with power. The NIV and the NAS both translate it power. That you might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is where it's at, right? Not the outer man. Huh, the outer man's a little flabby here, Steve. But the inner man, he's buff. He is. He has power. I know it's hard for you to imagine that. You're seeing the outer man. You're saying, Steve, you're the Pillsbury Doughboy. You're soft. The inner man is strong. Right? Man. Man is a trinity. Huh? Yeah, because God created man in His own image. Right? Man is a trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. Right? The body. You see the body? Yeah. Jesse Ventura, the body. Steve Brown, the body. I wasn't always like this. So body. The soul. The soul is the mind part of man. It's the conscious awareness of man. The spirit. Oh, that's the eternal inner man. The hidden man is what Peter calls it. The inner man, the spirit. The spirit is going to live forever with the Lord or without the Lord. But the Spirit's going to live. And Paul says that you might be strengthened through His Spirit. His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, right? And we're strengthened with power in the inner man. The next thing he asks for here is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, how does Christ come and live with you? By faith. By faith. You know, I think so many times we say things to people like, well, do you have Christ in your life? Oh, yeah. Really? How do you know? How do you know? Because I believe in Him. Because I've asked Him to come and dwell in my life. A lot of times people think that Christ is in their life because of some religious exercise, right? Well, I went to church. Right? I went to Sunday school. I didn't miss a day. I was baptized. Of course. Look, I'm an American. Right? People seem to think sometimes that Christ dwells within you because of those things. Mom and Dad were Christians. They took me to church. Therefore, Christ must dwell in my heart. No, 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 no. Christ dwells in our heart only by faith, right? Ephesians 2:8. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's faith. Christ comes and dwells, and He says in Revelation 3:10, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and answers, I will come in and dine with him. Yeah, that person let me in. I didn't barge in, kick down the door. I'm Jesus, I'm here, I'm coming in. He isn't like that. And once we invite Him into our lives, He's still a gentleman. Right? We have a little booklet over at the bookstore. You ought to go get one. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. It's just a little itty-bitty teeny pamphlet. I've even read it. That's how small it is. In this book, it speaks about allowing Christ to come and live and be at home in you. What does that mean, to be at home? He has reign of the place. Right? Too many of us want to invite Christ in as a guest. Right? Jesus, this is your space. A nice, lovely room I've made for you. I even brought in an extra blanket. Oh, I got rid of some things too. I didn't want you to see, but forget about that. Right? But to allow Him to come in and have full reign, that's what it means to have Christ dwell in your life. And that's in your hearts. That's what Paul prays for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look, being rooted and grounded, it's agriculture, right? Rooted, being potted, being planted, right? Being planted in with Christ, that you may know His love. That's it. You know that stupid Bee Gees song? How deep is your love? How deep is your... It's been going through my mind. Okay, what is the width, the length, depth, and height? Yeah, how deep is your love? But that's it. I mean, that's really it. I never really liked the Bee Gees. They did Saturday Night Fever. You know? Sorry. But to know the love of Christ, right? Oh, man. That's it. That we may be able to comprehend how much He really loves us. Look, He went to the cross and He died for us. He died for people like me. He died for people like you. That's love. He demonstrated His love to us that while we were sinners, He died for us, right? That's love. It wasn't just talk. It was an action. He demonstrated His love. I've said before, right, Roy? Love is all you need, right? That's all you need, right? Paul, in we won't go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, man, I'm nothing, I'm a banging gong. He said, though I give my body to be burned, sacrificed, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the most important thing. Jesus said to His disciples, by this the world will know that you are mine if you have love for one another. That's love is the primary component. And Paul prays that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth, what is the dimension of God's love. That we might be filled, in verse 19, filled with the fullness of God. Again, being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with the Spirit, right? The fullness of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, once again, is love. That we might understand God's love, that we might be filled with it, right? This filled, again, it's one of those aors participles, you know, that I've told you about, that speaks about a past action that has been performed without any, thank you. She completed it for me. Without any completion. Yeah. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This could be translated using that aorist participle, having been filled, that you continue to be filled. Right? With all the fullness of God. He prays for these things. And then he prays knowing that this is not only a possibility, but it is a probability, right? Because he says here, he goes into a doxology. A doxology is simply a praise of God for His greatness, for His goodness. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Look, God is able not only to do this, but He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. Isn't that great? Isn't that great when you go to the Lord and you pray and you go, oh Lord, I know, but, right? I prioritize my needs. Okay, this is a little thing. Yeah, God's holding the universe together. Yeah, He can probably do that. Okay, this is getting a little hairier. I guess He could probably do that. Yeah, but I don't know if He's going to do this, right? You don't do that? It's just me? Okay. Well, we'll be praying here tomorrow night, if you'd all like to come, and you could help me to pray. I prioritize. But God is able to do exceedingly abundant. That tells me that He's able. You know, that's... what do people do without Christ? Who are they praying to? What are they praying to? What kind of prayer is it to someone who may or may not be able to answer what you're praying. That's sad. That's pathetic. That's lost. But Christ is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we hope. Now, I usually hope more than I ask for, right? I go to the Lord, oh man, I'm going to ask for this, but I'm hoping for a lot more, right? I really want Him to bless me. I want to be blessed. I'm selfish that way. And He's able. And He's able to do so according to what?
Power.
The power. According to dunamis. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that's working in you. The same power is the power that that the Lord answers our questions, our prayers, our petitions. And so, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, y'all.